Today's reading is Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 to 10. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash round his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are on your throne tonight, and all of heaven worships you. And we would gladly join in their worship as we listen to you speak to us now. Help us to worship you by listening, to worship you by loving you for what you say. And in all things, would you be at work by your Holy Spirit, remaking us into your image. For your glory we pray. Amen. Imagine you lived in a spotless house. For some of you, that might require mildly more imagination than you currently possess. Don't worry. Every week, you invite the same friend into your home. The only problem is that he works in the sewers, where all the Abfallwasser goes and so on. It's a hands-on job that your friend has. And every week when he comes to visit you, he comes straight from work. And he brings his work with him. When he goes, he leaves behind all over your home drips, smears, stains, and a smell. Your home is no longer fit to live in. What do you do? You've basically got 2 choices, don't you? Clean or close. Either you close the door and keep your friend out, or you clean him and your house. Clean or close. It's not a perfect analogy. I'm sure you've guessed that. But I think that helps us understand a little bit of what's happening here in Leviticus 16. God's house, the tent of meeting, the Stiftshütte, has been polluted ever since the sons of Aaron, they're mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, Nadab and Abihu, ever since they broke in chapter 10. God's house has been polluted, contaminated by sin and death. And what is God going to do? God has basically 2 choices. He can close or he can clean. If God closes his house, will Israel deserve it? They were warned. They polluted the house. They don't deserve to have continued access. They've dishonoured God by polluting his royal palace. And yet God is a God of grace. And so he does not close up, he cleanses. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves and what we don't deserve to have done for us. He cleanses. Here in chapter 16, God, through his Christ, cleanses the unclean. You might have stumbled over that when I just said God through his Christ, because you think, well, this is in the Old Testament and Jesus came in the New Testament. Have a little look down to verse 32 of chapter 16. Verse 32, it's page 115. God talks there of the priest who is anointed. He's the one who does all the cleansing. The Hebrew for an anointed person is a Messiah. The Greek for a Messiah is a Christ. Moses is teaching his first readers, the first people who received this book, and everyone since, that cleansing is not something we do for God. We don't make ourselves clean. Cleanness is what God does for us through his Christ. What does that look like? Well, we're going to start where the reading stopped. Verses 1 to 10 are an overview, as it were. We're going to start with verses 11 to 20. Christ cleanses God's house. Christ cleanses God's house. And I guess the big thing to see is that this is not a quick wipe down. You have somebody suddenly saying, yeah, can I pop over for a cup of tea? And you go, yes, of course. And then you panic because you weren't expecting them. And you quickly do every cleaning thing you can do in 10 minutes. This is not that. This is the full works. It is a full cleaning. Aaron begins with a bath. Debbie read about that for us. He then swaps his royal priestly clothes for plain clothes, holy linen. And once clean, he heads off to the butcher's and he picks up two rams, two goats, and a bull. He then takes this little load of animals over to the tent of meeting. And this is where it begins to get rather bloody. He kills the bull first as a sin offering for himself and his family. And then he takes a bucket of coals, of glut from the fire. He throws incense on it and he enters into the holy place, the very centre of the tent, of the tabernacle. Coals in one hand and a bucket of bull's blood in the other. Verse 14, he takes some of the blood of the bull and sprinkles it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. The mercy seat is not a seat. It's a slab on top of the Ark of the Covenant. On it stand two big angels with wings outstretched. It is the dwelling place of God on earth. It's where God lives. And that's why Aaron needs the incense. Because as that incense hits the fire and the cloud of smoke goes up, it will keep Aaron from seeing God and dying. And so through the smoke, Aaron smears blood onto the mercy seat. And then he splatters it seven times. Once, twice, three, four, five, six, seven. Blood everywhere. That done, verse 15, Aaron goes outside and kills the next animal, the goat of the sin offering for the people. And then he goes back into the holy place with more blood, the blood from the second animal, and he does it all over again. Smears it over the mercy seat and then sprinkles it in front of it once, twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times. Aaron is cleaning God's house from the inside out. First, the holy place, the very innermost room. Then the rest of the tent. End of verse 16. And then verse 18, he goes to the outer court, the final area. And there's an altar there. And again, once, twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times, he throws blood all over it. The picture is that Aaron is cleaning God's house so that not one corner, not one inch remains for sin and death. And Moses highlights this in verse 14. Have a look. Did you notice there in verse 14 that this happens on the east side of the mercy seat. Well, so that Aaron could throw blood onto the east side and in front of it, presumably that means he had to stand on the west side and, you know, throw the blood forward. Well, the tabernacle, the innermost part of it, the innermost part of the tent, is on the west. And if you leave it, you go east. So as Aaron stands with his back to the wall, as it were, of the very innermost place, he is driving sin out of God's presence, out of God's house, as he goes east, out of the innermost room, into the next room, into the outer court. That detail's really important. Because the first trip from west to east in the Bible is back in Genesis 3, where not just sin, but two sinners were banished from God's presence, Adam and Eve, driven out of the garden into the east. And it's like this is reenacting that banishment. But this time, sin is being driven out, and Aaron remains. Sin is being exiled, but a sinner may remain in God's presence. And so it's a full cleansing, a full cleaning, and it is for the house, verse 16, atonement for the holy place. And that might be a surprise for us. You might think, well, the holy place, it's a tent. Tents can't sin. Why does the tent need atonement? Zuna. We'll have a look at verse 16. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. Remember that great friend you have who visits you every week and brings his work with him into your perfect home? What if the stuff he brought with him wasn't sewage, but radioactive waste? How long would it take before your house became so polluted you could not clean it, not even with a kasher, and actually you just had to pull the entire building down? So contaminated that your house became in danger of destruction. That's what has happened to God's house here in verse 16. It's contaminated, not just through Nadab and Abihu, the two rebellious priests of chapter 10, but through all of God's people, verse 16 says. The uncleannesses of the people of Israel, their transgressions, their sins. It is as if God's house is in the middle of the most highly infectious group of people imaginable, sinners spreading sin and death. And because God's house is in the middle of sinners, it needs cleansing, or it will be condemned and destroyed. And so verse 16, thus you shall make atonement for the holy place. And actually, the big surprise, I guess, for the careful Old Testament reader is that this works at all. Because it would be a massive shock, I think, to hear that this works. The Bible begins by insisting that you and I are not like animals. Only humans are made in God's image, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 2 verse 20 is God is looking for a helper for Adam, a companion for Adam. Genesis 2 verse 20 says, amongst all the animals, no helper was found fit for Adam. And so if no animal was found fit to help Adam, then no animal is surely fit to save the sons and daughters of Adam. And therefore Genesis is very much implying that the blood of bulls and goats cannot save, it cannot atone for sin. And therefore, if Leviticus 16 verse 16 says that atonement is being provided, zuna is being provided, that truly cleanses God's house from sin, there must be another death still to come. And it won't be an animal death. It must be a human death. It'll be the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we read this chapter, it's really important to know that Moses, the author, he is brilliant at show, not tell. He does lots of it. And without telling us, he shows us in this chapter that this full cleaning is pointing to a future cleaning. Here's how, and I've even got a little picture for you, because I know everyone loves pictures. The tabernacle, there it is. If you're wondering what it looks like, it's got three areas. You've got the outer court, which is just called courtyard there. You've got the holy place, and then the most holy place. Slightly confusingly, in your ESV, if you've got one of those, the holy place is called the tent of meeting, and the most holy place is called the holy place. Don't let it get confused. But basically, you've got three areas, okay? That's the thing to remember, you've got three areas. If you were to tilt your head on one side like that, or to tilt the picture on one side, then those three areas actually look like Mount Sinai, where God's people were gathered in the middle of the Exodus. Because at the bottom of the mountain, Israel waits. Halfway up the mountain, the middle area, Israel's elders meet with God, and at the top of the mountain, you could say the most holy place, Aaron and Moses meet with God. Three areas. And you might think, wow, that's a bit of a coincidence. Well, maybe. There are more details, but look again. Those three areas would also have reminded the first readers of another area, not at the Exodus mountain, but Genesis 2. See, Genesis 2 also describes the world in three areas. There's the world, there's the area of Eden, there's a garden in Eden, where Adam and Eve meet with God. A garden marked by gold and precious stones and full of trees of life. What does the most holy place look like on the inside? Full of gold and pomegranates, echoes of Eden. Moses is showing us, but not telling us, that when Aaron cleanses the tabernacle, it looks like he is cleaning Eden. It is like he is going back to the garden and driving sin and death out, disinfecting it, restoring God's house. And there's more that's going on. See, the problem for us as we come to Leviticus is that we often come to Leviticus without remembering Exodus. But Moses is assuming that we've got Exodus pretty fresh in our memories. In Exodus, the tabernacle is described in great detail, details that Moses doesn't repeat here because he assumes we know them. So, for example, there in the courtyard, there is a basin called a lava there. Don't know why. Don't think volcano lava, different word. There is a basin. In the Bible, it's actually called a sea. And it's made of mirrors so that as you look down into it, you see the sky. The massive altar that is there is made of earth. And so we have there in the outer courtyard, earth, sea and sky, echoes of Genesis 1. You go in a level, you go to the second area, as it were, and it's decorated in very dark colours, colours of the night sky, scarlet, purple, dark blue. And hanging from the ceiling of that second area are 70 lamps. And the word for the lamps is the word that's used for the stars in Genesis 1. So you go through earth, sea and sky and you enter into the heavens. And then finally you pass through two angels into the highest heavens, the most holy place where God himself dwells. As Aaron cleanses God's house, he is acting out the cleansing of the cosmos. And what Aaron acts out, Jesus has accomplished. Just have a listen to Hebrews 9, verses 23 and 24. It was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things, that is, the tabernacle there. It was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified, cleansed with these rituals. But the heavenly things themselves cleansed with better sacrifices. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. What Aaron acts out, the final Christ has accomplished. He has gone into the heavens and cleansed them through his death on the cross. And now Jesus is spreading that cleanness throughout this world as he individually brings men and women and boys and girls all over the world to believe in him and be cleansed by him. And very soon Jesus will spread that cleanness so that all the earth is caught up in it. Just like the picture here in Leviticus 16. I'm old enough to remember black and white TV. We had a little black and white TV in our kitchen when I was growing up. And I can remember when we got rid of it and started watching stuff on colour TV. It was awesome. It was like a whole new world. Everything looked better and more interesting, more alive. Everything you and I have ever seen is black and white, in the sense that it is cloaked in, covered in death and sin. I have never seen anything not cloaked and covered and polluted by sin and death, and neither of you. It's like we've gone through all of our life so far seeing things in black and white. The Bible says the whole creation is subjected to futility, tainted by sin and death, polluted. And at times it can feel like death is all we'll ever see, as if death is swallowing up this world. And hope can feel pretty pointless. And yet what is being shown us in Leviticus 16, what is acted out, is death wiped off the face of the earth. Death erased from the universe. No more death in the news. No more death on battlefields and seas and cities. No more death in hospitals and homes. No more death of memories and minds and bodies and dreams and relationships. No more graves and no more goodbyes. And one day you and I will see everything in perfect colour. And death will be wiped away. And everything will be clothed and cleansed in life. That is what we are looking forward to. And Leviticus says it is not stupid to keep hoping in that, even when the rest of the world looks clothed in death. How can we be sure that will happen? Well, because of what happens in verses 21 to 28, our second heading, Christ cleans God's people. Verses 21 to 28. Earlier on, Aaron collected two goats from the butchers. They have been waiting off stage, eager for their grand entrance, except their grand entrance is more like a big exit. Look at verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. Amazing, isn't it, to think that there was a guy there and you asked him, hey, what's your job in all this? I'm the goat guy. I'm ready to take the goat. This goat here in verse 21 is the Azazel goat that came up earlier. Nobody really knows what Azazel means, and I don't think we need to. The really important point is that it is sent away into the wilderness. We'll come to it in a second. But look down again at verse 21, and actually the other very important word there is repeated several times, and it's the word all. If you were a believer at the time of the Exodus, gathered round the tent, and you sinned by accident, or you sinned deliberately, but in a kind of smallish thing, you could atone for your sin. There's sacrifices given by the Lord in Leviticus 4 and 5. There's something you can do. But what if you really screwed up? What if you really blew it? And it wasn't an accident, it was deliberate. It was unspeakably awful. No sacrifice so far can atone for it. Your sin clings to you, and you can't get clean. But now comes the day when the Christ God has chosen for you atones for God's people's sins and iniquities and transgressions, and he atones for all of them. All the iniquities, all their transgressions, all their sins, no matter how big, how awful, how unspeakable and deliberate. What happens to your sin? It's transferred onto this goat. Verse 22, the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. The goat is taken out of the camp, and as it goes out of the camp, it is taking from you all your sin, all your shame, and all the punishment it deserves. And it takes it off into the wilderness. The remote area, the wilderness, literally, that is a cut-off land. And the Old Testament uses the language of cutting off to speak of God's wrath and anger. I think of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant was cut off from the land of the living. This goat, carrying our sin, is cut off, never to come back. That's the point why it's taken away. It's not coming back. And the sin that has stuck to God's people, the wrath they deserve, is carried away, cut off, exiled from the face of the earth. God turns his back on it, but not on the people who did it. A wonderful picture of the Lord's grace and kindness and forgiveness. When the sin-bearing goat has gone, Aaron returns to the tent. He washes. He then takes off the clothes he's wearing so far. He puts on his special high priestly robes again, and he offers more sacrifices, burnt offerings for himself and for the people. The burnt offering we looked at a few weeks ago in Leviticus 1, it ransoms the worshipper from God's wrath. It purifies them and it consecrates them. It sets them apart for God's service. The burnt offering is a ram. Aaron puts his hand on it, just one hand this time, identifying himself and the people with it. Then the ram is slain and burnt on a fire before the Lord. It's a picture of death and resurrection as the animal rises in the smoke into the Lord's presence. A picture of God's people dying to self and rising to live for the Lord. Then afterwards, there's a massive cleanup. The leftovers from the sacrifices, taken outside the camp, burnt up. The guy who took the goat away comes back, has a clean, gets washed, comes back inside. The guy who burnt the leftovers hits the showers as well, and then they return to camp. Just imagine you are part of Israel watching the goat guy and the leftover burning guy come back in, and watching Aaron come out of the tabernacle and return. All this time, all you and I can do, all anyone can do, is watch and wait and trust. If you try and lend a hand, you'll just ruin it all. You can only watch and wait and trust. Trust that your Christ, the Christ God has chosen for you, the anointed priest, is enough for you. And as the day ends, there's no great sign from heaven. There's no great big firework display in the sky. Job well done, guys. All good. There's nothing like that. How do you know that you're clean? Because you may well still feel dirty. Other people might still treat you like you're dirty. Your conscience might still accuse you. Your neighbours condemn you. All you have to put your faith in is that your Christ has returned from the presence of God alive, bringing God's word with him. Verse 30. Have a look at verse 30. On this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you from all your sins. All you have is a living priest and God's word. But if you have that living priest and God's word, you can face death without fear. You can silence your guilty conscience when it accuses you. You can move past accusations of the devil or of your neighbour. You can even rejoice. You can say with confidence, "My God has cleansed me. My God has said I am clean. My God has provided for me. He has atoned. His wrath is gone. I am welcome in his presence. I am not homeless in this universe." Remember, Moses is the genius of show and tell. There's some more showing and telling that's going on here as well. If you're an Israelite watching Aaron work, what have you just seen? Well, you've seen an anointed priest, a Christ, cleanse you through the death of a substitute. You've seen your sin be cut off from God's presence. But more than that, you have seen your Christ carry you home. Did you notice, I did draw attention to it, that before the final burnt offering, Aaron changes his clothes again. He puts on his special priestly robes. That's really important. When Adam and Eve sinned, God banished them from their home in Eden, exiling them eastwards into a world of death. And he put cherubim, big angels with flaming swords, outside the garden, cutting them off from God's presence. But you have just seen your Christ go from the east west into the tabernacle, past that curtain with the cherubim embroidered on it, and returning to something that looks like Eden. And he did that with the burnt offering, dressed as a high priest with a breastpiece, a plate over his chest with precious stones on it with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on them. So that he is carrying you symbolically on his heart into a new Eden. He is carrying you to the place God calls home. What have you seen? You have seen God sending his Christ out to come cleanse you and carry you home so that you can now draw near and live with God. Why does Moses show us this? Well, because this is all a copy of what the Lord Jesus would do, Hebrews says. And he's been teaching God's people back then what their future Saviour, what their future Christ would do for them. What our Christ has done for us. He has cleansed God's house. He has cleansed God's people. As we come into land, in these final five verses of Leviticus 16, Moses drives this home for us in two ways. He says it is for you and it is forever. Firstly, it's for you. Look at verses 29 to 34. Do you see the word "you" there again and again? It's there in the plural. This is for you. This is for all of you. Verse 29, you shall afflict yourselves. In other words, you don't just watch this as if it had nothing to do with you. You participate in it. Like watching your champion compete for you at the Olympics, but so much more important and life-giving than that. You stop working on this day because it is very important that you see and trust another working for you. Someone doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. This is for you, for your sins. And for the believing Israelite, that great assurance comes then that God knows my sins, all of them, and he has taken them all. This is not an atonement for my neighbor, not just a cleansing in general that I don't really get to have and receive. This is for me, this is for you. Now look at how verse 30 ends. You shall be clean, you shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. And notice in verse 29, this is for the Israelite and for the sojourner and for the foreigner. This is for all who will hear and believe. It is for all who trust Christ, full cleansing. For all who know and trust the Lord Jesus. And secondly, this is forever. Verse 34, this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. Just imagine that you were there the day after the Day of Atonement. You get in your time travel machine and you go back the day after the Day of Atonement and you meet a happy Israelite or a happy sojourner who's become part of Israel. And they tell you why they're so happy and how yesterday was the best day of the year. And you ask an innocent question. You just say, how long are you clean for? And you see the smile on their face wobble and begin to fade. I'm clean until I next screw it all up, I guess. That's why the Levitical sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, chapter 16, is forever. It constantly needs repeating. It lasts till you next ruin things, and then you've got to wait till the next sacrifice of atonement. And this is where the copy is different from the real thing, because the cleansing Jesus, the final Christ gives, that is forever, not because it always needs repeating, but because it works forever. It is effective forever. It cleanses forever. If you're a Christian tonight, you are as clean can be because of Jesus' sacrifice. You're as clean can be. And tomorrow night, you will go to bed as clean can be because of Jesus' sacrifice. And here comes the real humdinger, the real bit that we find so hard to swallow and so hard to believe. The next time you really screw it up, the next time we blow it and are so ashamed and think, how on earth could that have happened? You are as clean can be in God's eyes because of the cleansing of your Christ, because of Jesus' sacrifice. It is forever and it needs no topping up. Your Christ is for you forever. We're going to respond in a few minutes by confessing our sins together. What better thing to do, having been reminded of the full, the perfect cleansing that our Christ has achieved for us? But I think we're going to take a minute of silence first beforehand. Because the way chapter 16 is working is that by that repetition of the word all your sins, all your iniquities, all your transgressions, it is inviting you and me to fill out that all with the sins and the transgressions and iniquities that burden us. To name some of the things that have been on our hearts that we know have polluted us. And then having named them, then to bring them in the confidence of that all to our gracious God and receive again his assurance of forgiveness, trusting that his cleansing is enough.